Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
This morning's scripture reading will be coming from the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. Reading from the New King James. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of the Lord was exceedingly abundant, with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering, as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Would you open God's book, please, to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and I'll meet you there in just a couple of minutes. 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. I love to study the restoration history. We don't worship the men who were the restoration leaders of the 18th and 19th century, who pled with people to come back to the scriptures. Let's do Bible things in Bible ways. Let's say Bible things with Bible terminology. We don't worship those men, but we admire them. And when you read about the sacrifices they made, you'll be awed by the kind of convictions that they had. David Lipscomb was one such man. How much know about David Lipscomb? Well, we think about the university. There's a school in Nashville called David Lipscomb University. But there's background to this. David Lipscomb was a person and a restoration leader. He was born on January 21st, 1831. His brother William, with Talbert Fanning, in 1855, started the Gospel Advocate, with which you're familiar. But the war started, the war between the states in 1861, and so they had to suspend the publication of that periodical until 1866, at which time it was David who partnered up with Fanning, and wasn't long before Fanning had to retire, so David Lipscomb was the editor of the Gospel Advocate. Now, bear in mind that those were difficult years for the church, a lot of division in the church, over whether or not we would use instrumental music in our worship, whether or not missionary societies was a right thing to do. What about sectarianism and denominationalism? And from that division, during those difficult years, you had the beginning of a couple of new denominations, the Christian Church denomination, the Disciples of Christ denomination, both of which still exist today. But you have men like David Lipscomb, who through the Gospel Advocate fought so hard. Stay with the scriptures. Stay with the scriptures. What we've got is the Word of God. Stay with the Bible. In 1891, David Lipscomb, who was also a farmer, by the way, and lived on the north side of the Cumberland, north side of Nashville, got together with a man named Harding, James Harding, and they started the Nashville Bible School. During those years, Farmer Lipscomb had a ferry that would cross over the Cumberland, carry people across, and eventually he sold that parcel of land and bought 110 acres on the south side of Nashville. Well, they started this Nashville Bible School, and when David Lipscomb passed to his reward in 1917, just soon thereafter, the name of Nashville Bible School was changed to David Lipscomb College because, well, he had been a co-founder. But in addition to that, the university today in Nashville, sitting so close to where we live, is on that farm that once belonged to David Lipscomb. I gave you that history to prepare you. I just think it's so interesting. And somehow I think it gives you a background, an appreciation for your thought processes as I read the following. This is an article from Lumination, which is the school newspaper for David Lipscomb University. And the article was written about a month ago, October 12, 2018. In recognition of National Coming Out Day, Lipscomb's LGBTQ plus students painted the bison. Their mascot is a bison. They have a concrete bison there in the campus. They painted the bison rainbow colors, standing around it from early morning until evening on Thursday in support of the LGBT community on campus. Throughout the day, donuts were handed out, faces were painted, and conversations took place. Quote, this is about the freedom to be who you are, especially on this campus, student Aria Bartley said. There's a difference between acceptance and supporting, and although not everyone is going to be supportive, this is about learning to accept everyone for who they are. The students had conversations with the student body and sought to educate outsiders on what it means to be part of the LGBT community to anyone who stopped by the community gathering around the bison. Quote, this is a day where we get to be outwardly who we are and celebrate that, student Liz Luderman said. We also encourage other people who are too afraid of the Lipscomb environment to come out and join. LGBT students said this day was also an attempt to encourage students not to fear their sexual identities, as some people say they find their sexuality and spirituality in conflict. Dr. Paul Prill, director of the Honors College, is an unofficial advocate for these students. Prill was outside with the students throughout the afternoon, sporting a rainbow bow tie. President Randy Lowry attended a dinner for the students on Wednesday night in order to have conversation about their experiences on campus. Student Life Representative Danny Woods also acts as an LGBT student liaison. An article in the same paper, October 9 of 18, says, in a step toward further acknowledgement of the LGBTQ plus student population, Lipscomb has hired an official liaison to improve relations with that community. Danny Woods, an alumna of Lipscomb, joined the Student Life Office in 17 to be a bridge builder between student life and our LGBT student community, she told Lumination Network. She earned her bachelor's degree at Lipscomb and a master's degree in higher education at Abilene Christian University. This sermon is really not about Lipscomb, but this is very close to us. This is just up the road. Some of you graduated from Lipscomb. Some of you have family members who graduate. Can you imagine how many people through the years have borrowed money, parents who have borrowed great amounts of money in order to send their students to David Lipscomb University? And what this represents, I came to say today that this needs to be used as an occasion to make sure that all of us are immunized. All of us must be immunized to this kind of thought process that is so exceedingly dangerous. And when you think about our teens over here, I want you to appreciate the fact that they're being raised in a whole different world from you and me. You know that, don't you? And what they're being indoctrinated with, and I love every one of them, and I'm grateful for all of them and for the kinds of hearts they have, but I'm telling you that they're raised in an atmosphere which loathes people who oppose homosexuality. I mean, loathes. You want to talk about how vile a person can get? Oppose homosexuality, and you're viewed as vile. You are. And that's how they, you know what? To stand up and say, this is something that's wrong. It's just wrong. It's not popular in the world in which they're being raised. I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, and I want to give you five undeniable facts about the practice of homosexuality. Five undeniable facts. And we're going to take them directly from this remarkable passage of Scripture. We start in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Undeniable fact number one, there was nobody in Corinth who could continue the practice of homosexuality without losing their hope of heaven completely. That's what this says. Now, you do not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he makes the list here. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, sodomites, and etc. So let's clear this up. What's the difference between effeminate, homosexuals, or sodomites? Here's what the Greek says for those two words. Homosexuals, effeminate, homosexuals. Soft, effeminate, metaphorically in a bad sense, effeminate, of a catamite, of a boy kept for homosexual relations with a man. The sodomites, according to Strong's lexicon, means one who lies with a male as with a female, sodomite, homosexual. All right, so we're not really surprised about this. I want you to understand that beginning with the dawn of creation, biblically, it was always sinful to practice homosexuality. There was never a time when it wasn't sinful, when it wasn't abomination to God. So we go back to the time of Abraham in Genesis chapter 19, and you have the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remember that the angels in the form of men were there with Lot, and the men of the city came and they said, send them out that we may know them. The King James asked the word carnally. And that's right. Remember when Mary, the mother of Jesus, was told she was going to have a baby? How can this be, she said, seeing I have known not a man? Similar kind of idea, only sinful, of course, in Sodom. And Lot said, no, don't do this wicked thing. Don't do it. In Jude chapter 1, verse 7, Jude reflects on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and said what they did was that they went after strange flesh. And the result of this... Let's do the next slide. The result of this was that they were going to suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. All right, not much confusion about that. That's pretty clear. Did Jesus ever reference homosexuality? Here's Matthew chapter 10 and verse 15. Again, reflecting on Sodom, Jesus sent out his disciples. Remember, he sent out the 70. He said, now, when you go to somebody's house, if they refuse you, shake the dust off your feet. It'll be more tolerable for them, more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for them. Again, he's putting his stamp of knowledge and approval on the fact of Jude 1 verse 7, which says that they can't survive in the judgment. They won't. They're going to be eternally lost. When you get to the time of Moses, here's what the law of Moses said about it. Leviticus 18 and verse 22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It's an abomination. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. Look at the category in which he places this abomination. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. Now chapter 20, verse 13. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. I'm telling you that this was something biblically that has always been consistent. There's never been a time when this wasn't something that God opposed. He always did. Here's to the New Testament now. We go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. We know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly, for the sinners, for unholy, profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. All right, here you go. I'm saying that in a blanket way, it's always been the case that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6 was true. Always has. He says, don't you know that the unrighteous can't inherit the kingdom of God? You can't. There wasn't a time when the people in Corinth could continue in homosexuality and have a hope of heaven. All right, now here's the second important fact, is that this is something, a subject which is infused with deception. And so he says, don't you know the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Now, this is a pretty big Bible subject. I mean about deception. So you come right out of the gate of creation, and you have Adam and Eve, and you have the eating of the forbidden fruit, and God comes to Eve and says, what? Did you do this? Did you do it? Did you eat the fruit? And she said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Well, that wasn't a big surprise to God. John 8 and verse 44, Jesus is talking to the Jews there of his day and condemning them. And he says, you know what? You're liars. You're liars like your father. Your father, the devil, is a liar. He was a liar from the beginning. When he speaks a lie, let's do the next slide. When he speaks a lie, he speaks his own because he's a liar and the father of it. We're not surprised about the lie. We're not surprised. The deception of the devil. And so in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible says, exhort one another while it's called today. The night comes when no man can work. He said, don't be entrapped by the deceitfulness of sin. All right. This was a deception. Now, what kinds of deceptions can you think of come with homosexuality? And I want you to be impressed with the fact that this list of sins, lots of different ones, I count 9, and all of them are under this category of don't be deceived by this. So you could look at each of these sins and you could say, well, there's deception that accompanies each of these. What about homosexuality? I think of these being big ones. It's not a choice, it's how you were made. It was interesting in the article that I read to you from Lipscomb that you had over and again saying, this is who we are, to be able to come out about who we are. That's part of this deception. It is not a choice. That's the deception. It's not a choice. And the implication is that this is how I was made. You were made heterosexual, I was made homosexual. It does, you know, we're just different. We're just made differently. The problem with that, of course, is that it indicts God. In James chapter 1 and verse 13, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. God make us sinners? I mean, did he put this in us? Did he make us this? Did he make a man where he's homosexual? We've already established that the Bible says this is a sin. And so James 1:13 says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. No, the answer to that is no. The answer to that is no. What about this one? Jesus is about love. I thought Christianity, I thought that was all about love, not hate. You're such a bunch of hypocrites. How can you talk about love like you do? And then you come and you hate people who are homosexuals. In the first place, of course, there is no hatred for homosexuals among Christians. We don't hate anybody. The fact of the matter is, it's real love. I just don't want anybody to be lost. What about this love thing? I want you to think about this list, and really all three of these deceptions, these criticisms of Christianity, ought to be traced back. You ought to go back to argue it from this very passage. Look at this list of sins. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. What about adulterer? Wouldn't it be, if this is the criteria by which you decide that this is a God-approved relationship, that they love one another. So if it's just two people of the same gender and they love one another, then isn't that good? Isn't God about love? Well, what about adultery? Here's two people. They love each other, but they're not married to one another. You'd say, yeah, but God approves that, right? God approves that adultery because they love one another. What about pedophilia? But it's a loving relationship. You got love going on there. That's love. And so God must approve it. And if you don't, see, you're a hater. That's what you are. My point is that it's never been the case that relationships were determined approved by God merely because they love one another. It's not true. And it's not true about homosexuality. What about this last one? If you've ever been tempted, then you are a homosexual. This one may be the most insidious of the deceptions. It is an awful lie. It is a dark lie. Because I think you raise kids up, and if a teenager's ever been tempted by this, he or she is to believe that this is something genetic, this is how I'm made, it is who I am. Come on now. What you got in this list are other kinds of sins too. Would you say that about other kinds of sins? Here's a person who steals. And is he to say, I was tempted to steal, I'm a thief. That's what I am. Huh? And by the way, wouldn't we, I suppose we could have a coming out day for people who were tempted to steal, right? Come on, all you thieves, we'll celebrate because you're thieves. I know that's silly, but I want to make the point. Look at the list. Homosexuality is just one in this list. Is it who you are? What about adultery? What about fornication? You know, the funny thing about fornication just means sex outside of God-approved marriage. A couple of teenagers that are attracted to one another, of course they are. Of course they are. And is that temptation, does that temptation mark them as fornicators? All their lives, you know what I am? I'm a fornicator. That's when no, wait a minute. No, you're not. Just because you were tempted, you say, yeah, but one time I committed the sin. I understand. That doesn't make you a fornicator. I mean, you stop that and you repent of that and you make that right and you put that. What about adultery? If a person's ever tempted with somebody else's spouse, does that make him an adulterer? Is that what you would say? What if he commits it? What if one time he experiments with this and he repents of it? He puts it away from him. He doesn't do that anymore. You wouldn't say, ah, you're an adulterer. Yes, I am. I'm an adulterer. You wouldn't say that. You would say, you know, one time he committed adultery. One time he did. He was an adulterer while he was involved in it, but he's not now. He's put that away from him. I'm saying that homosexuality is not special. And just because you're tempted to sin or even have experimented with the sin doesn't make you a homosexual. That's a lie from hell. It's to make you hold on to the sin. And then, of course, the narrative that goes along with that is that if you have been tempted, then that's who you are. And anybody who criticizes you for that is vile. You need to spend your time and days around people who support you in this. And if your own family pushes back against this, what you've got to do is reject them. And spend your time with people who approve it. Because you don't want to be discouraged. No, you wouldn't want to be discouraged from this. You wouldn't want to do that. I'm just saying that you wouldn't apply that logic to any of these other sins, and homosexuality falls right in the middle. It's something over which there is deception. Now let's look at the next point. It's this. It's a paradox, really. Homosexuality is not a unique sin, but homosexuality is a unique sin. And here's what I mean by that. When you get to this text, isn't it interesting that while today we might elevate homosexuality above these others, that's not what the apostle does here. Look, that kind of sticks it in the middle. It's just part of this list. And look at the list. And again, I count nine. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So right there in the middle. It's not like you put a red flag next to it or put it in big bold print. It's not like that. It's not unique in that way. But I can tell you how it's unique. That in the country right now, our country, and in the whole world, I think, right now, Satan has seen fit to unleash his forces in mammoth proportions about this one. I mean, everything he's got, I'm telling you right now, I often say that where we're going to lose our religious freedoms in America is going to be on homosexual rights. That's where it's going to happen. I'm not a prophet. I don't know that that's true, but I think that's probably true. And it's because of the vitriol attached to this. It's the hatred. It's the viciousness. Christians are loathed because they hold opposition to homosexuality. How can you be so bigoted? How can you be so mean? How can you be so hateful? Right? Right? I mean, so, how many politicians today, even conservative ones, would stand up and say the practice of homosexuality is wrong? How many would say that? Are you kidding me? It's instant death politically. How many business owners would be willing to say that? You know what you want to, you got a lot of businesses, I think, that come out in support of gay pride because they know that if they don't, that it's going to hurt business. They need to do this. And I'm just saying that the forces of hell have been very, very powerful. He's just unleashed it with reference to this sin, to this one. Now, if you read the list, it's not unique. I mean, it's just one in the list. And there's a level on which we should appreciate that fact. Yet it is unique because of Satan. It is unique because of what hell has done. Here's the next fact. Number four. Homosexuals who lived in Corinth were capable of changing. Now, the Bible does not say here that they went to and married people of the opposite gender. They repented and then they were heterosexuals. I don't know about that. Maybe that's true, but maybe it's not. I can't say. What I can say with certainty is that according to verse 11, there were people who had been practicing these sins and including homosexuality, and they stopped doing it. And such were some of you. There is no other way to read that. You were involved in these sins, one of which is homosexuality. So you had some people in the church who had been doing that. You were practicing these things, but, and here we are now, you're washed and sanctified and justified. Now the word washed, you know what that means, Revelation 1:5? It's about becoming a Christian. You're washed when you're baptized. Revelation 1:5 says, unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. When does that happen? Acts 22:16. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Back to this passage, he says that you were this. You were involved in this, but you were washed. You're sanctified. You're justified. In other words, they changed. Now, I want you to appreciate that what they changed was something that wasn't natural. It never was natural. What they were doing was unnatural. People today who practice homosexuality are practicing something which is unnatural. Now, I don't get to decide that. I understand. I mean, who am I? I'm nobody. I don't get to decide that. But God does. Because, I mean, who do you think gets to decide what is natural, if not the one who created nature in the beginning? It's God. Who gets to decide what is natural? And I would say it's the one who made two genders to begin with. And so Romans chapter 1, now in verse 26, says this. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Now, I've bolded those words. They exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. I'm going to stop for a second. Do you know the chief argument about how you can be a Christian and support the LGBT community, how you can do both at the same time? Can you be, as they would say, an evangelical and still be part of the support of LGBT? That you can do it, and you can say, I love and appreciate the authority of the scriptures and still be a supporter of LGBT. How can you do it? And here's the way you do it, is that you say, well, the scriptures condemned the practice of homosexuality because they could not entertain the idea of a loving, committed relationship between two men or two women. They couldn't consider that, they didn't have that in their sphere of thought. So what they're always condemning was a forced action, not a consensual, loving, committed action. But I want you to read this and see that, you know, which one was the aggressor here? Leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful. But not everybody agrees with that. I mean with the idea that the homosexuality is natural. I want to read a bit from an article, CNSnews.com, 2015. Here's Dr. Paul R. McHugh, former psychiatrist in chief for Johns Hopkins Hospital, and he's currently the distinguished service professor of psychiatric. And he said about transgenderism, which is not exactly the same thing, but is similar, has some similarities. He said it's a mental disorder that merits treatment, that sex change is biologically impossible, and that people who promote sexual reassignment surgery are collaborating with and promoting a mental disorder. He also reported on a new study showing that the suicide rate among transgendered people who had reassignment surgery is 20 times higher than the suicide rate among non-transgender people. Dr. McHugh further noted studies from Vanderbilt University and London's Portman Clinic of children who had expressed transgender feelings. These children had expressed transgender feelings, but for whom over time, 70 to 80% spontaneously lost those feelings. All right, and here's the last one. Next slide, please. Let's forward three more, two or three more. I want to go to the last point. There we are. For time's sake. Somebody told them. Here's the last point. So in our text today, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, so you have that the works, these different sins, nine different sins, and he says now, you can't go to heaven like this. You want to inherit the kingdom of God. And then he gets to verse 11 and he says, and such were some of you, but you are washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, how did that happen? I mean, you know, you have kind of a leap there where you have that they were involved in these different sins, adultery, fornication, idolatry, and all of these things, homosexuality, and then they were washed and sanctified. But there's something in there that you know is in there. You read between that line, and what you know is that somebody had to tell them. Somebody had to tell them. Now, there are four different postures that we can take. And everybody in this room of appreciable age is one of these. Four different postures you can take about homosexuality. One, you can practice it. Two, you can not practice it, but you can endorse it. You can say, I'm good with this, and I think we should respect the choices of people to practice homosexuality, and I'm tolerant, and all of those kinds of things. And let me come to your wedding if you're going to marry a person of your own gender, and I'm good with all of that, and okay. So you could be that. That's number two. Number three is, I hold that it is wrong. I hold what the Bible teaches, that this is just wrong. I'm sorry. I love people. I love you. I want to help you. You're not my enemy. I want to do good to you and not harm. But I must tell you, this is wrong. So I hold that it's wrong. But then the fourth one would be that I'm willing actually to look for opportunities in teaching people. I wouldn't just single this one out, but you know, if I'm sitting down trying to bring somebody to Christ and I learn that they're involved in adultery, I'm going to have to talk about that. Or thievery, or idolatry, or homosexuality, that I would actually teach this. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the people of Corinth were in the last one. The Christians in the church at Corinth were in that last category. I know that because he points to some of these folks and says, you were practicing homosexuality, but now you're washed and sanctified and justified. Somebody had to teach them. Somebody had to teach them. Now, this gets to the bottom of the lesson, the end. I didn't come today to talk about David Lipscomb University. I really didn't. I mean, I used that because that's very close to us. It's very close. And it shocks us because who would have ever thought this? How can in your wildest imagination, who would ever have thought this? But I want to show you. Remember Romans chapter 1 and verse 32. Because this is critical. It isn't just the practice of homosexuality that will condemn you. It is the support of the practice that will condemn you. So in Romans 1, you have a similar sin. A similar list of sins. And he really emphasizes homosexuality in that list. But when he gets to the bottom of it, he says this, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things, there's the list, including homosexuality, are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, I don't want to leave you dangling on that, because we might, I don't know, maybe we would find that word somewhat ambiguous about approve. What does it really mean? So here, I brought you the Greek. Here's the original word for approve, to think well of in common, or I guess there's a comma there, to think well of in common, i.e. to assent to feel gratified with, to allow, to assent, to be pleased, to have pleasure. The Authorized Version has it in the Scripture, the New Testament, six times. Twice it's translated consent unto, twice be pleased, once allow, once have pleasure in. And it means to be pleased together with, to approve together with others, to be pleased at the same time with, to consent, to agree to applaud. And that, according to the article that I read to you, is what happened up the road from us, has happened, but must not happen with you. In your life, you must fight this. You must always be on God's side about this. God's not messing around about it. He never has. He never has. He's real serious about this. Is it a unique sin? In one way, it's not. In one way, it falls into this list. But in another way, it is, because you're not being pressured to accept the other ones like you are this one. you're not being pressured to accept other ones like this one. This one's different. This one's different. What we're seeing is calling to memory Psalm 1 and verse 1. And I want to end this sermon with this passage. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that he meditates day and night. I'm so glad that you're here. Now, I know this is difficult to hear. Now, I assure you it's difficult to preach. But I want to be on God's side. Surely what we must do is immunize ourselves against the things of the devil and what we're hearing today. May God help us as every day we strive to be faithful Christians and strong. Don't ever turn loose of your faith. Don't ever turn loose of it. If you do, you'll be reduced to spiritual poverty. Hold on to what is right. Always hold on to it, no matter what. If you're not a Christian, you know what? You need Jesus. You need the love and the compassion and the mercy that comes from Jesus Christ. You say, well, I've committed sins. Yeah, well, all of us have. That's why we need the mercy. And his mercy is big enough to forgive every sin of every man, of every woman who ever lived. That cross is very powerful. And you can be right with God. Repent of your sins and confess Jesus, and we'll baptize you today into Christ. If you need the prayers of the Christians, for whatever reason, now is such a good time, and we're a family.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.